And our first scripture is going to come from John's Gospel, John chapter 15, and we're going to begin with verse 12. John 15, beginning with verse 12, and these are the words of Jesus when he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." This is God's word for God's people tonight.
That would go much smoother if I put my mic on. How are y'all doing? Good. It's good to see y'all. Welcome. So here's how I'd like you to start. Would you turn to somebody near you, and here's what I'd like you to do, is share how do you greet a friend when you haven't seen him in a long time, but you get him in your space. What do you do? Okay, ready? Turn to each other. Go. You and Benton, this counts for you too. Well, we got some demonstrations right here. Okay, obviously this is for the Cape crowd. What were some of the things you said? Hug them? Yeah, we got some. How many huggers? Who are my huggers? Yes, lots of huggers. I'm a hugger myself. What else? Yeah, what's been going on? Catch up with them. What else? Shake hands. We got some handshakers. Who's not so much huggers, but handshakers? Where this looks like handshake is close enough. We got, yeah. We have all different ways that we engage with people. My group of friends, when we grew up, we were very close. Boundaries weren't our strong suit. You know, there was a lot of hugging, but we even like shared toothbrushes. Yeah, I know. Looking back on it, it's like, that was a bad idea. Man, we are huggers. One of my best friends, a little while ago, I got him in my driveway, my mom's driveway in Florida, and I gave him this huge hug, you know, the kind where like you can't breathe, you know what I mean? And then we realized we hadn't seen each other in 2 years. It had been 2 years, and I know some of you, it's been longer than that since you've seen the people that you're closest to. And friendship is this interesting thing. We have a lot about it in our culture, whether it's TV shows like the show Friends or Stranger Things is like my favorite thing that's on TV in the last couple of years. And that's essentially about a group of friends. And we have songs like, you know, we sang Summer of 69. If you were lucky enough, maybe, to grow up inside of Christian subculture when I did, we even had our own song. Do y'all remember, and friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them, and a friend will not say never? That was a convenient rhyme. There's lots of times that I tell my friends never. we have songs, we have shows, we have lots of ways. But often what I notice is that we don't engage in thoughtful reflection on what is friendship. Do you know what it means? And if someone said, what does it mean to be a friend? We might have to stop and talk. And part of it is that our language is so quickly shifting. Now, language always changes. That's a historical fact in humanity. In some ways, language is changing slower than it ever has now because of education. Education slows down the rate of change. But in some ways, language is changing quickly, mainly the creation of new words because of technology. And you'll notice the word friend, the definition has moved. And now it can mean anything from your best friend to someone that you kind of recognized from 20 years ago in high school, but you friended them on Facebook. So now you can know what they ate for lunch. Right? And this whole spectrum, what does it mean? Friendship is this deeply important aspect in all of humans' lives. And scripture has a fair bit of reflection on it, not as specific teaching most of the time, but as examples. And so we're talking about technology as this thing that is from now on going to be a consistent conversation in Christian discipleship. From now on, we are going to have regular conversations about what does it mean for followers of Jesus to engage with technology, because it's such a huge part of our lives. And so I just want to take a little bit and look at when Jesus, the person that we believe is God in flesh, in person, the person that we follow, what does it mean to be a friend? And so if we look at John 15, starting in verse 12, my command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So just check this out. Before we even get into the content of what's going on here, here's what I'd like to point out. God left heaven, took on flesh, because, at least among other things, God wanted friends. Do you ever think about being God's friend? A friend of Jesus? And that's what God wants for you, from you? That's what he wants is to be your friend. But friendship is something that is getting harder and harder. Here earlier, we talked about how anxiety is on the rise. Loneliness is on the rise. Loneliness is this growing problem in our country. Just looking at one study, you can find dozens of them online. This was one, a study of 20,000 people in America. It says one in four Americans, 27%, rarely or never feel as though people really understand them. One in four. So that's us. This is us together today. Two in five, or 43% is more accurately, Americans sometimes or always feel that their relationships are not meaningful or that they're isolated from others. One in five report that they rarely or never feel close to people. 20% of Americans never feel close to people, or rarely, or feel like that there's people they can talk to. Only around half of Americans, 53% exactly, have meaningful in-person social interactions, such as having extended conversation with a friend or spending quality time with family on a daily basis. The loneliest generation is our youngest one. It's our youngest one. Loneliness, you would think it would trend up as people's friends die. Loneliness in our country is trending lower. The younger you get, the lonelier you are. So we are losing this deeply important thing. And among other things, God came to be your friend and to show us how to live in a life of friendship together. So we need to figure out, as followers of Jesus, how are we going to do friendship well? That word friend is philios. Can you say philios? Here's your Greek lesson for the day. It comes from the Greek word philio, which means to love. There's three Greek words in Scripture that we translate love. Agape, which means more like commitment, covenant. There's eros, which obviously we get the word like erotic from. That's a romantic, passionate love, sexual love. And philio means the kind of love like a friend, the kind of love like a brother. Apparently you can also translate that to kiss. That sounds a little European to me. I'm not sure my friends and I aren't kissers. But in their culture, that was part of how you greeted a friend, is you gave him a kiss. And Jesus says that if you want to learn how to be a friend, you have to learn how to love, which is essential to human life and Christianity. So how are we going to talk about that specifically? And here's what I want to start with, is that if, among other things, if God came to be our friend, that meant that this whole conversation started with him longing for something. God was missing something that he longed for and he wanted, and that's the love of humanity like a friend. And so he came and left behind, shrunk his stature, left behind glory and power, and limited himself and came down to offer us love as a friend, that longing. So that longing that you have to be connected to others isn't rooted in your humanity alone, it's rooted in the divine. The longing for friendship is divine. That comes from being created in the image of God. That's part of what we inherit from our Heavenly Father, is the want to be in deep relationship with one another. There's a couple of places in the Gospels in the New Testament, in some of Paul's letters that I just wanted to highlight. Just out of one letter, this is just 1 Thessalonians, which I know is your favorite book in the Bible. It's okay, you can laugh at that. Verse 17, but brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, it's like being separated from you was like being an orphan in thought, not in person. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Chapter 3, there's this, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. It's just worth pointing out that the gospel of Jesus makes us more human, not less. Part of what the gospel does is it introduces us to our deepest longings. It doesn't help us bury them. It invites that kind of thing that we need, the space for longing, right into the center of our life. We don't push our longings aside and say we don't need that, we're too strong, we're tough, we can make it on our own. When we follow Jesus, we become more human and we say, I need others, I want to see them. Now, it's worth pointing out that this was Paul's best technology of the day. This was his version of FaceTime or text or whatever you want to call it, that he was using the technology of his day to connect with his friends and, among other things, to say, I want to get my eyes on you again. Now, technology is always a challenge because it's so powerful. It's so powerful. Maybe it's a bit like if you see someone riding an elephant. Just imagine that for a minute. Now, you could think that the rider is the one in charge because they kind of look like it, right? But I got to wonder, if you're riding an elephant and you want to tell the elephant to turn right and it doesn't want to, what are you going to do about it? And I think that that's often how technology is in our lives. We think that we're steering it, but really, it's kind of leading. And we're just along for the ride. And if we don't know how to put it in its place, then we're in trouble. One of my favorite technological theorists, a guy named Marshall McLuhan, he is a legend in communication theory and in media theory and in technology theory. He's hyper interesting. You should read him. He's absolutely awesome. Marshall McLuhan. One of the things that he says is a law about technology, a law, is that anytime it is overextended, it has the exact opposite effect that it was intended for. Every time. If you use it too much, it has the exact opposite effect it was intended for. So medicine, if you take the right amount, can make you healthy. But if you take too much, it what? I need you guys to hang with me a little bit here. It does what? It makes you sick, right? It hurts you. You can overdose. You can end up in the hospital. A car is supposed to help you get somewhere faster. Beautiful piece of technology, get you somewhere faster. But what happens if you drive too fast? You get in a wreck, and you can't get where you wanted to go at all. Right? Security cameras, right, are meant to make us safe. But if we have too many of them, we lose all our security and privacy. Yeah? And so technology, every single time we overuse it, has the exact opposite effect. And it's going to be the same thing with friendships. We want to use it to help our friendships. But when we use it too much, it actually results in us having no friendships at all. I'd like to maybe use a metaphor of talking about technology like scaffolding when it comes to friendships. Scaffolding, super helpful. It's flimsy, it's thin, but it comes in real handy when you are building something solid. Something new that's going to last. And maybe technology is like that in a relationship. You're building a relationship, a friendship, and it can be helpful in helping you build the actual thing, but it's not the actual thing itself. Or maybe like this, if you think about scaffolding in a restoration project, there is something already in place, but technology is helpful in keeping it up to date, up to code, fixed up. And if you already have a friendship or relationship in place, technology may be very helpful in keeping the thing healthy, in keeping the thing up to snuff. But my concern is that many of us, as we go further and further into tech, all of our relationships look more like this. Does that give anyone else a little bit of anxiety? Where there's nothing solid, it's just all technology. There's no real relationship, it's all text messages. There's nothing firm in there, it's just GIFs, right? And that is just waiting for one storm to come along and the whole thing falls. What technology can be great for is helping us maintain something that's firm, something that's gonna stay, but don't mistake it for the thing itself. If we overuse it, we end up with something that is flimsy and thin. And so the whole thing comes down to not just is technology good or bad, that's the wrong conversation. The right conversation is what are the right limits for it? Limits are tough for us. Now, if we can go back to Jesus and talking about how he became humanity's friend, how God became friend again, he started with humanity. He started with this process that we call the incarnation. Now, we're going to talk about this a lot next week as we dive into it, but just maybe a little bit of a look. If we look at the book of Hebrews, it describes it like this. Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of all his people. John opens this way, the Gospel of John, with the first four verses, very familiar to most of us that have been around church a bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Skipping down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That, see, God knew that if he was going to have friendship with humanity, he had to go from the infinite, from the unlimited, down to the finite, down to the small. God introduced limits into his own life. But Austin, technology is moving us in the opposite direction. We are limited in our own body, and we are trying to be eternal. We are trying to be everywhere all at once. We are trying to connect with everyone. We are trying to be like God himself. And listen, that's not all bad as long as we know that we have limits to ourselves, that our bodies are gifts, and they come with limits, and that we need to figure out, how do I use technology to help a real friendship and not think it's the thing itself? Speaking of our bodies, in communication, we talk a lot about proxemics, which has to do with distance, physical distance. We have a little slide here of what proxemics looks like. So the difference between public space, social space, personal space, and intimate space. I've got my friend Josh that I've called up to give me a hand here. Can y'all say hey to Josh? Hey, so Josh and I meet every Thursday morning, as often as we can, right? We missed last Thursday. We're going to be, and we spend time talking about our relationship with God. Now, if I am all the way over here, this is called public space. This means, like, I'm aware of Josh's presence, and it extends all the way to infinity. So, like, you way back in the room, we're in public space. We're not going to carry on a conversation like this. If I'm talking to Josh from here, that's awkward, right? If I come a little closer, within 4 feet, this is called social space. This means that we can have a conversation. If I come a little closer, this is called personal space. We can shake hands here, right? See how that goes? And if I come a little closer, this is called intimate space. I've got you some gum. And see how awkward this is? Now, the reason why you feel awkward and why I feel awkward is that Josh's breath is bad. But no, the reason why I feel awkward is because here I'm vulnerable. Is because this kind of relationship requires trust. Now, if you're doing the elevator thing, no fear, right? This is okay, right? It's like he just got pushed into public space. But back to intimate space, hi. I'm vulnerable. Now, see, when God limits himself and comes close, he's making himself vulnerable. Remember the part in the story where we killed him? He made himself vulnerable to us. And one of the challenges with technology is we have people in our relationships, people in our lives, but we are not even just in public space. We are not even in their space at all. And so vulnerability isn't even an option. I know it can feel vulnerable when we say something that is, you know, precious to us maybe, but the truth is technology is just too easy. We can leave it whenever we want to. But when you're here, I can see how my words affect Josh. I can catch up on his nonverbals, on what the expression that's going on in his face. Right here, I can count the pores on his nose. We're not going to do that. But so you can go sit down. Thank you. Can you all say thank you to Josh? But see, what's happening is that God makes himself vulnerable so that he can love us in friendship. But technology, as good as it is, that's why, man, I'm going on a date with my wife later tonight, and it like almost infuriates me when I can look around the restaurant and I see two people that are spending not a small amount of money to spend time with one another, and there's no proximity, there's no vulnerability, there's no trust because they are somewhere else. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I mow my yard, and you've heard me talk about how much I love mowing my yard. Mowing my yard is not my favorite thing. But I've started, when I mow my front yard, I also mow my neighbor's. He had a stroke, and so I mow his yard. It takes me like an extra 8 minutes. You know, it's really not that big a deal. But I'm over there mowing his yard today, and his wife, the garage door comes up, and she comes out, and just to talk to me while I'm mowing her yard, and I let go of the noise, and we got into personal space and had a real conversation. Look, how many times when I'm not dealing with physical space am I today going to have a conversation with someone who I don't already have a relationship with and is 35 years older than me? Because technology helps me curate my circles to where I only engage with people that I already feel comfortable with. And that means no vulnerability, but love needs vulnerability. So what are the limits that you need to put your phone away or technology away so that you can be vulnerable with someone in their physical space? Another issue that I want to talk about with tech is every piece of technology is a product that we purchase. And if we experience our relationships through a product that we purchase, we start to confuse the relationship for the thing itself. The message is delivered by a medium, by a specific way that we receive the message, shapes how we think about the message itself. And consumerism always teaches us a couple of things, some ways that consumerism shapes us. We need things now. Amazon has gone to Prime's second day delivery, and they're spending millions of dollars to work on next day delivery. You know, pretty soon people are going to figure out this amazing technology where you can get something the moment you buy it in a store. Moving on. I'm an Amazon junkie too sometimes, but we need things that always work. If something doesn't work always, we're deeply frustrated, right? If my mixer that I'm making cookies with doesn't work, that is really frustrating. Next. But we need things that are cheap or low risk. Yeah? The only kind of products that we brag about being expensive are products that we think make us look good because we spent money on them. You know what I mean? Everything else is cheap or low risk. We need excellence always. Always, always, always. We need excellence. Next, we move on when something's no longer stimulating, don't we? I mean, that's just part of how things are. Lastly, we need things we can throw away. Now, let me just pause. Just look at those, and remember that we experience our friendships more and more through technology. So, do our friendships become things that we need now? We don't want to take time to build them and grow them, like farming a good friendship. We need a good friendship now. We need friendships that always work. We don't know what to do when they don't work. We don't know how to fix things. We just throw them away. We need things that always work. We need things that are cheap or low risk, but vulnerability doesn't work like that. Love doesn't work like that. We need excellence always. We move on. Do we move on from friendships when they're no longer stimulating or interesting? And we need things that can be thrown away. And I'm afraid that in a capitalistic society, remember, at the core of how we function as a society in capitalism is that we consume products. Now, listen, there's good things about that, but here's the thing. Do we start to see people as objects that we can throw away when they no longer work for us? Now, let me just contrast that. That's what happens when someone is discipled by our culture. Is discipled by our technology. But those of us that are being discipled by Jesus, let me just read these verses for you again. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. See, here's the thing. Jesus, when he talks about friendship, it's not consumeristic. It's not what do I get. It's I'm going to lay my life down for you. It's I. Do you know what I get to do in this relationship? I get to give to you. And it's in the context of loving people, having friends, like Jesus had friends. Did you ever think about friendship as essential to the gospel? See, here's the thing that's at stake. It's not just do Christians do a better job of having buddies. Here's the thing that's at stake. Is that person experiencing the love and presence of Jesus through your eyes and presence? That's what's at stake. And you experiencing it from them. And the opportunity that we have as Christians in our culture is to offer friendship, deep-rooted love, filious friendship to a world that doesn't know how to do friendship strong, deep, rich, and is sliding. We get to be those that pull people close, look them in the eye, and say, I want to serve you. And when technology is helpful in that, great. But when it becomes the elephant that is driving us more than we're driving it, we need to be honest about that. So just maybe a bit of a summary here. Technology tells us, everyone, friendship is about this person. If we try to go with everyone, we will miss the person in front of us. Technology tells us everywhere, friendship is this place. This place. I got to admit, I have made the error of holding on to past friendships too much because it was hard to build friendships where I was. And my holding on to my wonderful, beautiful friends was what was preventing me from being where I am now. Tracking? Friendship is this place. Technology tells us for me. Friendship is out of love. So maybe just a couple of questions for you. Are you willing to give how tech is impacting your friendships an honest look? Maybe you need to take a little sabbatical from your technology. Maybe you need to start putting some limits. My family and I, for about 6 months, we've gotten out of the rhythm now. We were practicing on Wednesday nights, starting at dinner. We would use no screens, no devices, no electric lights. And so we would have candles, we would tell stories, we would play board games, we would build pillow forts. You know, six-year-olds walking around the house with an open flame, what could go wrong? We'd go to bed early. Instead of watching up in some haze of blue light, watching something on Netflix, you know. Are there limits that you can put on your consuming of technology? Other things, are you missing the one because you're trying to stay connected to everybody? Are you missing where you are because you're trying to be everywhere? Last question. Are your friendships for you? Or, like Jesus, are they about laying your lives down for those around you? Because that would change the world. Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful when you help us get it right sometimes. When your Spirit comes in us and helps us walk and live and love the way you would want us to. And God, we're thankful that you wanted to be our friends again. That you didn't want to leave us to go our own way. That you limited yourself and came close, and you wanted to be our friend again. So God, for the person here that hasn't said yes to you, God, I pray that they would. That they would want to be your friend because you want to be theirs. And also their Lord and Savior. And God, for the ways that we are being more discipled by our culture and by the companies that we buy things from, God, help us to repent and to be aware so that we can invite your Spirit into those places and we can change so that we can offer the world a life that looks more like heaven one day at a time. Amen.